Okay, we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're talking about wisdom of the world, the way the world thinks, the way the world views things. And Paul has been ripping on wisdom here, the first chapter, about at least comparing it to God's wisdom or foolishness. And sometimes people come across as, well, you know, the ways of God are foolish. They don't make sense to people. Just because it is things are more advanced, or excuse me, just because a person doesn't understand something, doesn't mean it's a lower level of understanding. For example, you can throw all kinds of computer issues at me. You can throw all kinds of math at me. You can throw all kinds of chemistry, farming. You could throw stuff at me, and it's like, I don't understand it. It sounds like foolishness to me. Well, it's not because that information is at a lower level. It's because it's so far beyond my understanding that it doesn't make sense to me. So the only thing I can say is, what you're talking about sounds like foolishness to me. Well, that is what's taking place here. With the Corinthians, Paul has come across and has presented them with information, and they hear it as being foolish. They hear it as being disconnected. They hear it as being unnecessary, and it must be at a lower level. We're looking for something more advanced. And so they go back. Listen, they go back to the world and the world's wisdom because they understand that. They go, now this is some heavy stuff. This stuff is making sense. It'd be like talking about, oh, let's say I know a lot about baseball. And I don't understand all the talk about chemistry. I don't understand all the talk about, you know, if it be like my son, trumpet player, used to be. May not play like he used to. But he was doing stuff on the computer and scales and notes and they're talking math into their music. It was like, and I used to play trumpet, but not like that. I had no idea what he was talking about. It sounds like foolishness to me. And so we were at a conversation the other night and at the table, and Ben and Hawkeye were talking. And they were talking about different notes and how they come together and they blend and they produce notes that aren't even being played because of the vibrations. It's like, you're kidding me. I never even heard of that. They go, oh yeah, we do it in band. And it's like, and it didn't make any sense to me. But if they would have started talking about baseball and baseball facts, it'd be like, oh, well now I can talk about fastballs. I can talk about curveballs, how the rotation of the ball. It's like, now this is making sense. Now this is good information. The other stuff was like useless. And that is what's taken, or at least from my perception, and that's what's taking place with the Corinthians here, is they have heard Paul teach, and it's like, we have no understanding of that. And the problem is, this is what they need to understand to advance spiritually. And I know this takes place in my life. I know it takes place in the churches today. And this is, well, that's enough of that. But I know it takes place, because when people get saved or they come to God, and then we start going through and start explaining the things of God, it's like, oh, I don't know, that don't make sense. It sounds like foolishness. Let's have, and then they begin to describe other things that are in the world that they'd like to do in church that are just like the world. And it's like, now this makes sense. This is what we need to be doing. And so many churches can gravitate away from this because it's hard for the people to learn it and go right back and start living, operating, and thinking just like the world. Because, oh, well, this makes sense. And that's where the Corinthians bought into the wisdom of the world, because they already know the wisdom of the world. They've already got an understanding of it. But when it comes to Paul teaching, they go, this is for the babes. This is for those that don't really understand. This is the beginning stuff. And Paul's now going to switch directions on them tonight. And you can see it in the first verse, chapter 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom. Oh, now listen. We do have a message of wisdom. We do have Sophia that we're talking about, and he's trying to get them to the place. Well, let's bow our heads. I'll pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for your truth. We thank you for the word. We ask that we may hear it. We ask that we may understand it. And Father, I do thank you that we may apply it to our lives and to this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, on your notes, a few things here. Kind of that little introduction I gave you was kind of what that first paragraph is about, is that they've got a wisdom that is simply an appearance. It's a style. It's conceptual. But Paul is trying to give them a wisdom that's real, a wisdom that's got substance. And the difficulty, we're going to hear it again tonight, it's a wisdom from an age that is coming. And there's a couple tenses of some verbs in here, present tense verbs, about the age that is coming or the age that is passing away, which means I'm waiting for Jesus Christ to, well, rapture the church. I'm waiting for Jesus Christ to split the sky and return to the Mount of Olives. I believe it's going to be a point in time where that takes place. But as we read these verses, the coming of the kingdom or the coming of the new age has already begun. With the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have entered into that age. And we're in, if we want to say it this way, we're in a process going through this age, but there will be a time when Jesus Christ will finalize it, well, with the rapture, finalizing the church age, finalize this whole age with His second coming. But yet, it's not like that's all in the future, because that's all started already. And the wisdom that Paul is talking about is a wisdom that comes from that age that is yet to come. So you can understand two things. Why, how hard it is, how difficult it is for the natural man to understand it, because it's from another dimension. But yet, how it is available for the spiritual person, and the spiritual person, as we describe here, that being is not the spiritual person who is seeing visions and visiting with angels, and they're very, very spiritual. They pray a lot. They're real spiritual people. No, the spiritual person here is the person who has the Spirit of God on the inside of them so that they can now process this information that's coming from the coming age. See, the Spirit has come into our lives, and if you want to say it this way, He's like the receptor, He's like the receiver, He's the processor, so that when this information, this understanding, this wisdom of the age to come comes to us, He can process it and put it into a place where we can understand it here today. We don't have to wait to go there or wait for that age to come. It will begin now. So two things. Because it's not of this age, this wisdom is hard to understand. Because it's not of this age, it's another dimension in a sense. But with the Spirit of God, it makes complete sense why this age has already begun and why some people are going to be able to process and understand and view life through the eyes of the Spirit, through the understanding or the wisdom of the Word. They can do it because of the Spirit. And as we get through these verses here, we're going to end up calling them, Paul calls them, the spiritual man and the natural man. The natural man cannot, never, ever process this information. It's out of his league. But the spiritual man can because of the presence of the Spirit. Well, who is spiritual? If you look at the bottom of the page there, where's that? No, I think it's the next point right there. The Corinthians had dismissed Paul and his message because it was foolishness to them. They felt this way because they did not perceive Paul's wisdom. But these people are described right here, letters A through E. These people are still described already in this book in chapter 1, verse 2, as sanctified. Chapter 1, verse 4, as having been given grace, not lacking any spiritual gift. Chapter 1, verse 6. They're called brothers in the Lord, chapter 1, verse 26, chapter 2, verse 1, and they're said to be in Christ, chapter 1, verse 30. And as we read this, the Corinthians are not being told, you need to become spiritual, because as we've gone through this, they are already spiritual. They may not be praying, well, they are doing some, they are, and they do have a lot of spiritual gifts, things taking place. But the idea is they're not spiritual because they're doing these things. They're spiritual because the Spirit of God has come into them. I'll say that again. The reason the Corinthians are spiritual is because the Spirit of God has already come into them and they can now process this information. So the problem is not that they need to get the Spirit. The problem is not that they need to go out and become spiritual. The problem is they're not focusing, they're not paying attention to the revelation that the Spirit is willing to reveal to them. They've sold their mind and their souls out to the wisdom of the world, and so they've got this great potential, and they don't need to do anything except stop thinking like the world and allow these things to make sense to them. So Paul never here tells them, you must become more spiritual. Well, look in chapter 3, verse 1. They are spiritual, and if you don't understand it, we'll see it several times, because the Spirit of God lives in them. They are the spiritual people, but they're not paying attention. So chapter 3, verse 1, brothers, calls them brothers for the third time now. I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. that he calls them mere infants in Christ, which is a contrary word to worldly. This where he uses now the phrase spiritual and worldly as far as their attitude, their lifestyles. Understand this again. They are spiritual because the Spirit of God lives in them. But Paul can't talk to them in a spiritual sense or share spiritual truths with them because they are not spiritual. They're worldly. They're thinking like the world or mere infants in Christ. They need to, in a sense, grow up and learn how to receive this information. So that's the problem they've got there. And again, it's important to see that because as we go through this book so many times, people are being told you must go out and become spiritual. Now, we may need to improve our prayer life. We may need to improve our Bible study. We may need to improve our application of things in our lives. Obviously, all those things are true. But none of those things are going to make us spiritual. You become spiritual because the Spirit of God comes in you. From that point, you begin to produce the fruit of the Spirit. You understand, actually we should put it in order, you begin to understand the revelation of Scripture, it begins to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life, not because you are doing something great, but because the Spirit of God is working in you. So, again, there's no room in here for, in a sense, of works or going off and going on a mountain and fasting for 40 days so you become spiritual. You are spiritual. You may want to go fast on a mountain for 40 days so you can study or you can get in line with God's Word, but the fasting for 40 days is not going to make you spiritual. You are spiritual because of the Spirit of God. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, there's nothing you can do. Let's break this down real quickly. Chapter 2, we're looking at verses 6 through 16. We're only going to get through the next four verses tonight. But this section here is broken into three parts. The part we're going to look at tonight, verses 6 through 10, is God's wisdom is presented by contrasting those who understand and those who do not. We're going to, again, continue to talk about what I just said, that there's a difference between God's wisdom, and you can see it clearly because of the difference between people who understand it and people who do not. The verses 10 through 13 that's coming up, it tells why do some perceive it and others do not. And I've already explained it to you, but those verses are going to tell you very clearly. It's because of the presence of the Spirit. Why do some people hear the Word of God and others don't? Because the Spirit of God is processing it for them. Now, again, I believe free will. I believe people respond to the Spirit. I believe the very first thing people understand is the gospel message in the sense that Jesus Christ died for your sins. The process of being born again. I believe the Spirit of God enlightens people so they can make a decision. But then from that point on, if they decide yes, the Spirit of God continues to be there to reveal things from the Word of God as God is leading and guiding them. But throughout that whole process, it never becomes automatic. You still have a choice to follow and listen. You always have a choice. You may have experienced that in your own life. I mean, when God's leading, you say no, and you don't. Well, if it was automatic, the Spirit would just make you do what's right. But you always have a choice. Well, that's verses 10 through 13, talking about the presence of the Spirit makes a difference. Verses 14, 15, and 16 that end this section explains these things, like we've already used these terms, the spiritual man and the natural man. And again, the Corinthians, spiritual man. They are spiritual. It's not paying attention to it. I got two things written down here, the conclusion and the problem before we begin. Then I think I'm just going to read those verses. The conclusion. The natural man cannot hear the message of God as wisdom, but the spiritual man, or the saved man with the Spirit of God, can hear and understand and make correct judgments. And that's where this ends up. The spiritual man can make judgments on all things. As far as pertaining to this information, there's things happening in life. There's decisions to be made. There's things to be evaluated and prioritized. The spiritual man, with the wisdom from the age to come, the wisdom from the Word of God, can step back and with that information make a judgment on all things. He can judge natural things and spiritual things. But the natural man, he can't even begin to judge. And the classic example is coming up here in verse 10 of the rulers of this age, speaking of the natural leaders, who didn't have this wisdom. They made a judgment one day. They made a judgment, a decision to kill the Christ, to kill the Lord of glory. I mean, that they don't have the ability. They can't even look in the face of God and say, "Well, this is God. This is the Lord. This is the Son of God right here." They, in their wisdom, looked at Jesus Christ and executed him because they they can't even judge the obvious. If they missed Jesus Christ, if they looked at Jesus Christ and condemned Him to death, there can't be a bigger decision in life than that. There can't be anything more obvious than Jesus Christ in the flesh standing before you and you going, I don't see anything. Execute Him. If they mess that up, how many other things is the natural man messing up as he prioritizes his life? I mean, the other things are less obvious. They're going to mess those up. And so the spiritual man with the Word of God, with this wisdom from the age to come that we receive and process by the Spirit of God, we should be able to look at situations in life, prioritize them with the wisdom, and make a judgment accurately on everything because of this. Now, that doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. That's just the point. The problem. The Corinthians are the spiritual men, but they are not hearing nor understanding the wisdom of God, so they are making incorrect judgments. In other words, you can be born again and be the spiritual person. You have the Spirit. You are the spiritual man. But because you're not walking at that level, because you're not using that Spirit, you keep thinking like the world, you are in the same position that the world was when they faced Christ and condemned Him to death. You are the believer. You are the spiritual man. But because you're not following the Spirit, you now have reduced yourself to the level of a man. And when you have to prioritize life, you have to make a decision, you have to look in the face of God, you also will execute Jesus Christ. Or you will condemn God's plan. Why? Because you're thinking you can't even begin to see it. You have the opportunity, you have the equipment, the Spirit of God is here, but you will think just like the world. And what the problem is with the Corinthians is they are the spiritual people, but watch, they're thinking and making decisions as a man. And what is one of their decisions? One of their decisions is Paul is useless. Paul's teaching is foolishness. We can't even use that information. And Paul's saying, time out. Wait a minute. This is the information that's going to give you life. This is the information that's going to take you to the next level. And they're saying, it doesn't make sense to us. And somehow he's got to communicate to them, this is what you need to get to the next level. And so this whole book is about knocking them off their pedestal of worldly wisdom and trying to get them back over to this level over here. Another thing I want to mention here. And again, as always, you're going to have to decide as I teach this, as we interpret these things. I wouldn't say this is one of the more difficult passages of Scripture, but I have heard several things. I have, and we'll see as we go. I know I taught things slightly different. When you take one of these verses and you pull it out of context, and you put it over here, and I've done it before. Pull it over here and use it over here. It's like, good sermon, good message, but it's like, wait, when you bring it back in context, that doesn't even make sense. And the reason these verses here can become difficult, or they can one way or the other, they can scatter into different directions is because of the difficult words here. And here's a list of some of the difficult words. Wisdom. Okay, Sophia. Mystery. Mysterion. We'll talk about these words as they come up. Hidden. So you've got the wisdom of God, which is a mystery, and it's been hidden. Now, what does that mean? I mean, there's all kinds of directions you can go with that. What is the wisdom of God? First of all, how is it a mystery? Who knows it? Where do we find it? Do we get it on top of a mountain somewhere? Do we got to drink the living water somewhere? And hidden, where do we find it? Is it hidden in my heart? Am I the only one that knows it? Or is it hidden in the Word? Where is it hidden at? Rulers of this age. Who are the rulers of this age? And of course, just the very phrase, of this age, of this world, of this time period, of this dispensation. What is that talking about? Here, this one, oh my gosh, the deep things of God. The deep things of God. Now, I don't know how many times I've heard this taught. You know, some Bible teacher. Oh, they're deep. They're teaching deep doctrines. Now, listen, the only time you hear deep doctrine, I mean, here's a little heads up. The only time you ever hear the phrase deep doctrines in Scripture is in the first three chapters of Revelation, in first chapters 2 and 3. It's the church, not Sardis. Is it Church of Sardis? Pergamum, maybe. I don't know. Maybe Thyatira. I don't even remember. That's bad teaching right there. But the only deep doctrines that are mentioned are one of those churches, and they're mentioned, the deep doctrines of Satan are being taught. And Jesus says, I have nothing more to give you. I have no other burden to share with you. This is it. There's no deep doctrines. This is it. It's I've communicated. God is the communicator. This is important for our generation to understand. God is the communicator. He is in the business of communicating. He created language. He created the process of communication. And so when He writes something down, when He gives you the written word, and then He puts gifts within the church, the teacher, the pastor, the evangelist, or whoever it is, and then He empowers you with the Spirit of God so that you may process the information. It's not going to be deep and He's gone out of His way to write it down, empower you through the Spirit, provide you with teachers who are trying to explain these things by the Spirit of God. And then to call, well, they're deep, they're hard to understand. No, they're not deep. They're right here for it. Now, they may be hard for us to understand, but God has done everything He can to communicate with us. The only time you hear deep doctrines or new teaching, new revelation, things that aren't known to other people, is deep doctrines of Satan. So, nonetheless, it does talk about the deep things of God in this passage right here. The spiritual man, the natural man, then of course, the mind of Christ. And these things, all mixed together, can make this a very confusing, or it can go off in a variety. Keep those things in mind. We are in chapter 2. I'm going to read chapter 2, verses 6 through 10. Listen for some of these things before we start teaching this verse by verse, and we'll teach through the first four verses here tonight. Now remember, Paul's just got done making three points. He's talked about the message. He's talked about those who heard the message. And then he talked about himself. And every one of those times, this isn't complicated stuff. The message, here it is, the message of Christ. Then he talked about them. He says, there's no one great among you. It says, you're just average people. And he says, myself. He says, when I came to town, I was scared. I was trembling. And I just brought you the message. The key is the message. And then he goes on after talking about the wisdom of the world. He says in verse 6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom. Now, you can just, secret wisdom. Now, Paul's serious. He's talking about secret wisdom, but he's going to explain to you it's not a secret anymore. People, I've heard people preach kind of stuff. It's like they've got some insight. They've got some special revelation. Come back tomorrow night and I'll tell you the secret message of God. It's like, don't come back. Because it's not hidden. God is the communicator. Okay. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Now, comparing that, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, here's Paul going back to an Old Testament verse to defend what he's saying. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. And believe me, I've heard people preach that right there. And it always makes me mad. Because about the time you start saying I'm a Bible teacher, about the time you start saying open your Bibles the first time, I'm going to explain these verses to you. Someone somewhere is thinking, well, now, brother, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. You really don't know what you're talking about, do you? Well, read the next part of the verse, chapter 10, verse 10, part A there. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Yeah, there is a dimension where no eye, no natural eye has seen, no natural mind has conceived. You can't perceive these things, the natural man. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. If you are a believer, you've got the Spirit, and this is written to you, and thus it has been revealed to you. Don't be quoting this verse. Don't use this as, well, we don't know. No one really understands. People love that verse. Don't know what's going on. Have no. God can't expect anything from me because we're all so confused. No, my friend, God has revealed it to us, not to your natural mind, but He's put the Spirit of God in you, not so much to do miracles, but so that you can understand the revelation. You have no excuse. Now remember Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children. There are secret things of God that have not been revealed. There's no sense even going after them. It's like, well, but if I pray long enough, God, it's the secret things belong to the Lord and not to the Lord and to those who pray for 40 days. The secret things belong to the Lord, and don't even bother to go there. It's not going to be given to you. But the things revealed, why don't you focus on those? Belong to you and to your children. Those are the things we need to focus on. We have enough trouble with the things written down right here. I always got crazy when I started seeing people who were more interested in praying and getting revelation from God than studying the Bible. Well, why don't we just study and teach this and see what happens? Well, I know, but I want to pray and hear God speak. Well, when you, okay, let's say you teach verse by verse through all 66 books. You've exhausted all this information and you've gone through it two or three times. So you know that if I teach again, there's nothing new there for me. Well, then maybe you should pray and ask God to show you something new. But the thing is, we're never going to polish this thing off. Okay, I'm not saying we shouldn't pray, but I'm saying keep a prayer. Okay, here we go. But God is revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, there's only one person who understands God, and that's the Spirit of God. So in other words, if you're going to understand God, guess what you need? The Spirit of God. And then it's a green light. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given to us. What He has freely given to us is the things that revealed belong to us and to our children. They're free. God's Spirit is there so you can understand it. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. That's why they're foolishness to him. They're not foolish. The Lord's ways are not foolish. The Lord's ways are foolish to the natural man because the natural man can't understand it. And again, how many times have you heard, oh, God's foolish. You know, they're always doing foolish things. Now, maybe you haven't. But it's always this excuse to act like a fool for the Lord. Now, again, you know, David danced before the Lord and all that. But this is saying not that those God's ways are so low and so foolish. It's, again, it's like that higher level math. You know, the teacher's up there talking higher level math. It's like, I have no idea what he's saying. It's foolishness to me. Why? Because I don't understand it. It's not foolish. It's foolishness to me because I don't have no understanding. You know, imagine sitting in Einstein's class. It's like, well, he's foolish. No, he's a genius. You just don't understand it. And the same thing here. The natural man cannot accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things. Now, that doesn't mean he judges all people. You say, all right, well, he's judging people. You can judge people if you're spiritual. No, about all things. You're making judgments, evaluating life. But he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. The natural, and again, this doesn't mean, I'm a spiritual man, you can't tell me what to do. I'm spiritual. I'm not subject to any man's judgment. No, that means when the natural man looks at the spiritual man who's making decisions and evaluating life, don't let the natural world evaluate your decision based on spiritual criteria. Because you're looking at an age yet to come, and you're going to make decisions in life that make complete sense. They're not foolish. They make complete sense in the big picture. If you come over here and ask the natural man, well, what do you think of this? He says, well, wait a minute. I'd start investing a whole lot more money in my retirement fund instead of giving so much money to the church. Okay, well, that's not just an example. Let's not say we need money. Okay, the spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Here it is again. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? No one knows God. Well, wait. But we have the mind of Christ. It's the same thing he did before. No eye has seen. But God's revealed it to us by his Spirit. No one knows the mind of the Lord. Well, wait. You've got the mind of Christ. It's right there. He's given it to you. You'll understand. You can follow him. Okay. How's that for an introduction? Page 2. Look at your notes, please. I broke some words down. Going to get some details of the very things we've talked about. First of all, the word however. It's the, you can see up in the top there, I've got the transliteration for you. Not the transliteration, the English word written underneath the Greek word. Interlinear. Okay. And you can see right there, the word in the text there is howbeit in the interlinear. And then you got a little de or delta epsilon. That is the word translated in the NIV, however. It means but. And indicates both a switch in focus, but a continuation. So it's like saying right here, verse 6, but or however. we do speak a message. It's not like, well, we're just all, there's no wisdom here. We don't have any wisdom. Wait. To those who are ready to understand, to those who are walking with the Spirit and they're empowered by the Spirit that has been given to them, there is things that they'll say, my gosh, that makes a lot of sense. Has it ever happened to you? You ever heard something taught or been studying and all of a sudden it's like, oh my gosh, I wish I would have known this 20 years ago. Okay, it happens to me. It's like, this is exactly what I wish I would have known. The next word, we, interesting. If you go back to chapter 2, verse 1, watch, Paul writing, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come as I proclaimed, chapter 2, verse 2, for I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus and Him crucified. Verse 3, I came to you in weakness. Verse 4, my message and my preaching were not done with wise and persuasive words. And now all of a sudden, verse 6, we. You see, I mean, we should pay attention to that. He's just, I, me, my. This is what I did. Now, we do, however, speak a message. Who is this? Who is the we? Is all of a sudden you reach out and say, now there's more people along with me preaching? You know, we, Peter and James and John and me, all of us are preaching this message. And it could be. Another thought that I consider as I was going through this, maybe he's, remember, these are spiritual people. These are saved, born again believers. They have the Spirit. So he says, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. He may be saying to them, we believers, we, and you're with me. I don't think that's the case, but it could be. I think this, in a sense, is a writing style. I'm not sure what you would call it. It's part of his writing. He has just spent the first chapter crushing their wisdom, saying, you have nothing. You've got worldly wisdom. It's useless. It's worthless. You are now. And if they've been listening, they're now feeling kind of isolated. They're kind of like, you know, planets orbiting nowhere, just kind of wandering stars. Like, well, what do we know? He, in this sense, when he says, we do, however, saying, we do have a group. There is this body over here that we have a message of wisdom. If you want to find a place to orbit, come over here and orbit around us. We and this information. And I think it's more of that style. We do, it's after having destroyed them and sent them off isolated without wisdom, saying, we do, however, there is something for you. There is a place to orbit around wisdom. It's just not your wisdom. We do, however, have a place to orbit. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom. The wisdom. What is this? Okay, let's read that again. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age. You know, notice right there? What is the wisdom? I mean, what is wisdom? Now, you know, I want to know. I may want to define that. I may be able to tell you. These are the things that are described as the wisdom of God. When he says, we do have a message of wisdom, what could Paul possibly be preaching? Well, maybe Ephesians or Colossians. The thing is, and I've got them written down for you right there, there are three verses that have already been written before this that tell us what he's talking about. Look in chapter 1, verse 18. Again, what we're looking for is, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom. What is the message of wisdom that Paul is calling the Corinthians to embrace? Well, chapter 1, verse 18. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, again, I know it doesn't say wisdom. It says the power. It's a different word. It's dunamis. It is the power of God. But as we read through this, when he's talking about power, he's not talking about miraculous power. He's talking about, I believe, the power of understanding. I think in many cases, he's taking power and wisdom and putting them together. Okay? You don't accept that if you don't want to. But right there, he says, the message of the cross is foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power. That the message of the cross is the wisdom. Well, okay, let's get something better than that. Chapter 1, verse 23. Chapter 1, verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. Or, Jews demand miraculous power, dunamis, that they can see, a demonstration of God's power. The Greeks look for wisdom, worldly wisdom. But we, ready? We preach Christ crucified. Very important. We preach Christ crucified. Here's your definition. What is the message of Christ crucified? One, it's a stumbling block to Jews. It's a stumbling block. The message, Christ crucified, is a stumbling block to those looking for the dunamis, miraculous power. The message, or preaching Christ crucified to the Gentiles, is foolishness who are looking for worldly wisdom. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So there you've got it. What is the wisdom of God? What is the message of the wisdom of God? It is preaching Christ crucified. So there's one more verse coming here. Chapter 1, verse 30. Verse 28, He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So there it says, who has become for us wisdom from God. So you've got these things. The message of the cross is the wisdom of God. Christ crucified is the wisdom of God. And there it just said it, Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. So basically, the embodied, what Jesus Christ embodies, His message of the redemptive work of the cross, who He is, His resurrection, and what He contains, being the Word of God, He is, in that sense, the wisdom of God. Back and read chapter 2, verse 6. We, plural, there's a group that you can orbit around. However, in contrast to what you've just lost, we do have something to the contrary. Speak a message of wisdom among the mature. And what is the wisdom? He's already told us. The wisdom we're going to present to you is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now watch this. It's coming up here in just a minute. I'll say it right now. As I said before, the rulers of this age looked at Christ and condemned Him. But yet, the condemnation of Christ, as the natural man rejected it, as the best they could do, rejected Him, that crucifixion and His death and resurrection is going to end up becoming the message of salvation for us. So in other words, in the whole, the ironic side of this is, as men who could not understand God's plan, in their dullness of their thinking and perception, they actually executed God's plan exactly, but they themselves aren't going to get blessed by it. They executed their judgment of Jesus Christ and condemned Him to death, and in so doing, they crucified the Lord of glory, which becomes, guess what? The glorification of those who believe. Those who said, wait, that's the Son of God. Don't do that. We see who He is. They condemned Him, and in the process, we got blessed. Those who understood are the ones that get blessed by the work. So they're missing it, but actually following God's plan to bless those. It's coming up here in these next few verses. The mature, the word mature, a message among the mature. Teleos, very important word. It's going to be used throughout Scripture. It means these things. Having attained the end, or attain the purpose. It means full grown. It means mature. It means to be a man. It means to be an adult. It means to be made perfect. So here it says right here, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, among the spiritual adults, those who have taken and understood things. He's saying we do have, He doesn't, now watch, and you've seen this happen. It's happened here many times. He's not saying when you reach maturity, I've got a special message for you. And it's like some people think, well, you know, someday, you know, Galen's really going to start teaching something that's really important. He's got, maybe there's something that here he's holding back, and someday he's really going to start to teach. It's like, no, I'm not going to start to teach any different or any better. I mean, you can always improve. What's going to happen is you're going to start to hear more. And believe me, I have taught, it's happened here. People who come in, they're not even saved. And as they hear whatever we're talking about Samuel. And guess what they hear? They hear the gospel message. I wasn't even talking about it. And one of the humbling things as a teacher is to have people tell you what you taught. What did I talk about today? It's like, what? Well, maybe, but barely. But all they heard, you know, they said, no. This is like the Charlie Brown voice of the adults. And, you know, all of a sudden, pow, they hear, it's like, whoa, I heard that. It wasn't me. All of a sudden, Galen really taught good today. Yeah, sometimes I teach better than others day, and that's a true statement. But a lot of times, most of the time, when you think, man, that was a good message, I'm going to set you up for flattering myself. When you say that was a good message, it was you who perceived the message. It wasn't me presenting, because I've been places where I've been a lot of places, but I've presented things, and it's like, and I'd say one of the scariest things to do is be a guest speaker in a church that you know ahead of time is, in a sense, okay, just a mainline denominational church. They're just like checking the boxes off for the last 80 years, and you're the guest speaker. It's, hello. it's going to take me 4 months to wake you up. So you can go, wow, that was good. Because today I'm going to teach this and you're not going to hear anything. And you just, I mean, it's like standing up here wasting your time. Now, I don't really mean that because I'm going to do it. But I've been in a place where you come in and somebody, well, come over here and speak at this place. And it's like, oh, man. I'll go through the motions, then I'll teach. I usually teach something out of 1 Peter about the Word of God. You know, the importance of the Word of God. And it's like talking to a wall. And then you go somewhere else and you preach the same message. And it's like, oh, man, we needed that. And everybody's just like taking notes and writing. It's like, well, I really did a good job. No, it's the same word. It's the same presentation. What's taking place right out there? It's the teleos. It's the adult. It's the mature. It's the spiritual men are saying, ah, I can hear that. I can understand. It's the same message. So understand when it says this. But we do have a message among the mature. I don't know if, and again, you can see a difference in Paul's message in Athens compared to his message in a synagogue. You know, so he's teaching different methods at different places. But what I'm telling you is there's not Bible level 1 and Bible level 2 and Bible level 3. And when I come into, you know, an immature church, I just teach, you know, just the surface of things. And then when we get here, you know, in about 10 years, then I'm going to crank down. I'm really going to start to teach. Now, listen, if we're still here in 10 years and I'm still teaching and we're going through 1 Corinthians the second time, I will teach. I'll probably change. I'll adjust, you know, find more things I want to teach. But you, if you've been on track, if you've been growing, if you've been maturing, you can listen to you. I've done this before. I've listened to the same set of tapes over, you know, listened to them 12 years ago and 10 years ago. And I find them in the garage and listen to them again. It's like, wow. Now, I know that preacher didn't get better sitting in my garage on a tape. What changed? Me? I matured. I became more teleos. And there is a man. He's not saying, now this time, again, I know it's been 12 years, so I'm going to up the message. It's an inanimate object. It's a recording. But the message did get up. The message did get more intense. Why? Because the message for the mature is not that I'm going to step it up. It's that your understanding is going to step up. That's why you can have kids in a church service and they're listening and laughing and paying attention somewhat, you know, as long as they can pay attention for an hour. And you can have people that are mature taking notes in Greek and you're preaching the same message and they're both hearing and understanding. Because it's the message and it's the Spirit of God. It's not so much the deliverer. Okay, and again, there's something to be said about the deliverer too, and any compliments are welcome. Okay, chapter 2, verse 6. Now, the reason I said I was setting myself up, because now, whenever you say, that was a great message, I just told you that's a reflection of you and how well you've been listening. So what are you all going to do? It's like, oh man, that just changed my life. You know, it's like, yeah. And what you're saying is, I was really listening. Okay. But also for those of you that are saying, I don't know, Galen's, yeah, okay, I'll go there. I don't know, Galen's just not preaching like he was. You know, 4 years ago when he came, he was really focused. I mean, he had a message. You know, right now he just kind of looks like he's just kind of wandering through 1 Corinthians. You think so? You think I'm just wandering and lost, aimlessly meandering? Well, some nights, yeah. But listen, and I know this because I've done the same thing. There's been pastors I've sat in the front row with them. I took their notes. And after about 2 or 3 years, it's kind of like, I don't know, this guy just doesn't have it anymore. Really? The guy, yeah, he just lost it. It's not the guy that lost it. Right here, Galen, or whoever's sitting in the front row taking notes is like, you need to refocus. And a lot of times I'll check, and it's like, it's the receiver. So, yeah, you say that's a great message. I'm building all kinds of barricades around myself for protection. When you say that was a great message, congratulations. The Spirit of God and you were focused on the message and you heard something. If you say, man, Galen's just flat. I just don't get anything out of his message anymore. No, that's your problem, not mine. Again, that's not a complete true statement because I have preached bad messages. And I'll say this too, man, I'm just going on and on here. I have gotten in the car or on my way off here. There's been times, it hasn't happened too much yet. There's been 2 or 3 times. But there's been a couple times, as I close my Bible, it's like, oh, I just wasted an hour and a half. Bad sermons go longer, okay? I just wasted an hour of time. And I'm walking out and I just think, oh, what a mess. And about that time, someone catches me and it's like, that was good. I needed to hear that. It's like, what? What did you need? There was nothing there to hear. I was lost most of the time. So again, somebody's even reflecting on me. Nonetheless, let's get back to the text. Okay. We do, this group that's they're supposed to come orbit around, however, in contrast to them destroying the previous wisdom, speak a message of wisdom among the mature. And the reason I say what I said is I do not want you to think that there's somebody somewhere teaching, there's the message. You know, Galen's like junior level. And again, I can only teach to my ability, but it's not like you've got these levels of teachers and someday you're going to find the real mature teacher. Or it doesn't mean you got to start skipping through churches trying to find the mature people, but nonetheless. But the wisdom of this age, we do speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age. So once you start dropping out of the teaching of the Word of God, and you start trying to talk about what's important in this age and how to deal with life on this level as a natural man, you've now left the revelation. What may happen, your church may grow. Why would your church grow if you leave the message of wisdom from God and start teaching the message of wisdom of the world? Because they already think that way. They already understand that. That's political campaigns. Political rallies. Political rallies are to get people that agree with the speaker all in one room and cheer when they hear something they agree with. And it's supposed to be everything. That's a political rally. I'm not a politician. That's not a church service. I'm not trying to get a bunch of people here that agree with every, all agree on everything. And so now we're all going to sit here. We're trying to learn the Word of God. And many people will say, it's like, I've never heard that. I don't understand that. What can I use that for? And they'll go somewhere and find something that, I've heard this before. And they're comfortable there. The wisdom among the mature, but not of the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. So there you've got the wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age. And the word rulers right there, I've got that written down at the bottom of the page. It's archonton there. It comes from the word arche. And it refers, well, I've got it written down. It means the first, the chief, the magistrate, the prince, and the ruler. Now, here's an example of something that I've got to adjust in my teaching. Because I have, and you have too probably, maybe. And I've heard other people do it. And it's correct doctrine, but it's not the text, I don't think. When they say, the rulers of this age, I say, yes, the powers behind the cosmos system. Now, there are spiritual powers. Ephesians talks about it. We're going to look at a couple of verses here if I hurry. There are spiritual powers behind our natural cosmos that control and manipulate situation. That is true. That is a doctrine of Scripture. But in this case right here, I do not think this is saying the demonic forces that control our cosmos. I've taught that before because it's true. But it's not the context. There's no place in here. Watch. How many have ever thought that or heard this? And I would be preaching to somebody that don't even agree with this. I mean, it never happened. Tony tells me I do that all the time. I'll be talking about somebody. It's like, okay, that's never been a problem for them. And I'll go off on this little tangent. And they go, how many have ever thought that this rulers of this age, was talking about demonic forces? That was almost a hand. No one? Okay. Now, you guys all thought that was like governors and pilots and kings and stuff like that. Okay. Well, that's the right answer. Let me show you where I was confused. Go over to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 3. See, here's a classic example of you sitting there waiting for me to catch up with you. And I mean that honestly. It's like, I'll just let him teach that for a while. He'll eventually come around. It's like, and he'll agree with everybody. And so if I could have, you know, at different times, I would have taught that rulers, the principalities and powers that rule the realm. That's what it's talking about. Okay. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. Chapter 3, verse 10. A verse you're familiar with. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers. Same exact word. See where I was confused? See? Same exact word as rulers of this age. The rulers and authorities, except now we've got a qualifying phrase, in the heavenly realms. Who thinks this is like governors and presidents and kings? How many thinks these are demonic forces ruling behind the scenes? Some of you are not voting. Some of you are just saying, I'm not going to make a commitment. This is, I think, and again, I may change, this is clearly the demonic forces behind the scenes. Go to Daniel. I should give you an example. You know where I'm going. Daniel chapter 10. And again, you know, when I was looking at this verse, You know, we need to teach through Daniel just verse by verse. I know we did something with it a few years ago, but this is a great book. Daniel chapter 10. This is Daniel had a vision. The angel Gabriel comes to him and begins to answer some questions and explain some things to him. It's interesting. Angels doing a lot of teaching. I'll throw something at you. Angels do a lot of teaching in the Old Testament, do they not? Do angels not teach in the Old Testament? Angels come and reveal things to people. They explain. Well, especially in Daniel, they're explaining things. You never, never see that in the New Testament, in the church age. Oh, Revelation, yes. You start seeing angels coming in and talking to John and giving him different directions and stuff. But now you're outside the church age. The church age was a mystery age. You did not understand it. It was past angels, and with the presence of the Spirit, came directly to the apostles and into the church with the revelation of the New Testament. Angels never teach. Starting in Acts, the last thing the angels say, the same Lord or the same one that went up is going to come back the same way. That's the last thing you see angels instructing men on. Because after that, the Spirit comes, they go, whoa. And that's why Peter says, even angels long to look into these things. What things? The New Testament revelation. The things that have been given to the apostles that we have in the New Testament. And in this dispensation of the church, the angels have, in a sense, stepped back. And, of course, they're active, they're doing things. But they are not coming and teaching Peter. They don't come and teach Paul. Paul, Peter, the apostles got revelation directly by the Spirit of God and wrote the New Testament revelation. Then you get in the book of Revelation, you can tell the church age is over because now revelation is starting to unfold. And guess what? Now the angels are talking and doing some teaching and explaining again. Why? Because they're back into their area. We're familiar with this. It's stuff that was covered in Daniel. That's a side point. But let's look in chapter 10, verse 20. So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you?" This is Gabriel speaking to Daniel. And he says, "Do you know why I came?" Then he says, "Soon I will return to fight." This is Gabriel the angel, "fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth." Again, that's part of the revelation that angels had access to. The secret things belonging to God, but this one was given that angels could understand. Then he goes, "And no one supports me against them, the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, except Michael, your prince." So now you've got Michael is a prince or a ruler. He's an angelic being with Israel or over or for Israel, Michael. But there's a conflict between Gabriel and with Gabriel and Michael versus the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. There was a king, a leader, a government system of Greece. There was a governmental system of Persia. But Michael was not fighting against governmental agencies. He was fighting against the powers that were above them, the authorities and rulers in heavenly places. Okay, so that's why I'm defending my confusion. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That is why in this verse right here, I would be thinking at different times, the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. There's that word, arche. In Ephesians, that means rulers in heavenly places. But in this text, I'm sure it's right, but I was going to give you room, but you don't even disagree with me, this is talking clearly about governmental leaders, natural men, because this whole chapter has been about men. Men with their worldly wisdom. And so now Paul pulls out of history, going back to the time of Christ, he pulls an example of the natural rulers of a natural man thinking and making decisions from the natural wisdom of man. Not understanding the revelation of God, not understanding the wisdom of God, looking right in the face of the Christ and dismissing it as foolishness. None of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Again, we've noticed that the word means right here, coming to nothing. I think that's at the bottom of, or the top of page 3. Very important word. The wisdom of this age and the rulers of this age are coming to nothing. And the word means, are you ready? And we've talked about this, it comes up earlier in the book. To be rendered entirely idle. To be useless. To put out of commission. To remove from power. So in other words, there is this wisdom of this age. There is this system of this age that's been working. It's got power. But right here, to be put out of commission, it means there's a time coming where it's going to become, it won't function. It's dismissed. It's dissolved. It's now powerless. That's, of course, when Christ's kingdom comes and replaces it. But watch this word right here, if you don't mind. The third line there underneath, coming to nothing. This verb is in the present tense. So it's not in the future tense, which means that will be coming to nothing. It is in the present tense, which means it is now already in the process of coming to nothing. This system of the world, because of Jesus Christ's death, His resurrection, the coming of the Spirit, the beginning of the coming age has already begun to influence. How do we know? Where is it at? It's in our hearts, first of all. I mean, right now, the kingdom age is in our hearts. I mean, we've got the truth. We've got the Spirit. We've got the salvation. We're seated with Christ. It's already coming here. And every time we step, every time we move, every time we go somewhere, we're taking that kingdom. We're taking the age to come into this power. Now, they're going to reject it. They're not going to recognize it. They're not going to say, oh, we're so glad you're here. Just like Jesus, they're going to look at us and dismiss us. But don't worry, because that system that is dismissing you is already in the process, present tense, being put out of commission. Now, it's not out of commission yet. It's not the time of Christ's rule, but the coming of the kingdom has already started. Now, I still believe Jesus is going to split the sky and return, and there'll be a moment in time where that'll take place. But this age between His first coming and His second coming, what we call the church age, is already the beginning of the age that is yet to come. And there it is right here. Let me read that verse. Verse 6. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, those who can hear it, but not of the wisdom of this age. We don't drop down and preaching sermons that they already know, or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Verse 7. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age, and there it is again, the rulers of this age, none of the rulers of this age understood it. For if they had, what does it mean, if they had? If Pilate had understood the revelation of God, if Pilate had the understanding that Peter had, or John, or Mary, or Martha had, and he talked with Christ, if Pilate had that understanding, he would have done something. Herod would have done something. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the high priest, the Levites, the priests, everyone who came, the crowd, the mass that came against Christ, if they had understood it, they would not have crucified. They would not have dismissed him. But why was he dismissed? Why did God allow it? Because this was what God destined for our glory before time began. This was the process. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, and no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. We do not know, we cannot understand in the natural sense, but we are in the place where we can. Why? Because of the Spirit. Now, we've got to finish these verses next week. But the next thing that comes up is, as he says, but the Spirit has revealed it to us. The next thing that comes up is now the power, or the message, is going to go from talking about the message again over to the power, which is the Spirit. We can understand it because of the Spirit. And the difference between the natural man who can look Christ in the face and not understand Him, and us who can come to a Wednesday night Bible study and in the rambling of me going through these verses go, wow, I understand something. This is amazing. This is incredible information. Is because the Spirit of God is in you, and the Spirit of God is not in the unbeliever, and not in the natural man. The natural man would not even be here tonight. The spiritual man would be here, and the mature spiritual man would hear and understand and take another step closer into God's plan. So that's the message here. It's the difference is the Spirit. All right, let's bow our heads. I'll pray. And if you've got any questions or comments, please feel free. Father, do thank you so much for your Scripture. We thank you for your Word. We thank you especially tonight for your Spirit that empowers us, enlightens us, and lets us understand these things. I ask that we take these things more serious, that we would not be like the Corinthians and drift back to thinking like the world, but would embrace these things, let them penetrate our hearts, penetrate our souls, and become the people you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Questions, comments, thoughts, corrections? Yes, Tom. Correct. Yep.
I think one of the dangers we have is that we think the Spirit is going to absorb it from the Spirit. In reality, we need to get into the
Exactly.
We're not just going to lay here, I'm a Christian, and I'm going to know everything.
Yeah.
Because I'm a Christian, and I have the Spirit in me. We need to work it.
That's a very good point. And that's very good. And that's a situation where you can take actual experience that we all experience and apply it to this, help us interpret this verse. Does this mean, well, if we've got the Spirit, well, we're born again, we understand everything. It's kind of like, if that were the case, then there should be no denominational barriers. We should all, the Spirit should be zipping us all up and giving us all this information. And then you look at the Corinthians who were saved, and they don't have anything, any understanding, which puts us in the same position. We could also be saved and have the Spirit and have all kinds of goofy ideas. And so, yeah, I mean, that's good. Okay.
Now that has been revealed. But the two mysteries that have not been revealed that I cannot explain logically or have evidence, or I've had evidence for truth, but I can't explain it. The incarnation and the marriage for two become one, not only in my marriage with my wife, after 34 years now, it's scary, but we become one, but our marriage with the Lamb. You know, how we become part of Christ, Christ in us in Christ. We can't explain that. But everything else, start digging, is going to be in
right.
Trinity, talking about born again. You know, if you really get after it, you'll find the answer to it. But again, we need to work at it.
And sometimes there is that thing called time. I mean, there is a process. Time is where we live, and even in our spiritual understanding, sometimes it takes process of time to hear something and understand it. And that's why, you know, Peter in 2 Peter, he begins 2 Peter by saying, as long as I remain in the tent of this body, I will continue to put you in remembrance, although you already know very well. Meaning, what's he going to do? He says, his last thing he's doing, he knows he's going to do his execution, but what's he doing? Bringing them back to the Lord, telling them the Word of God again. He doesn't say, oh, quick, before I die, here's one last deep apostolic truth I haven't had a chance to teach. He says, I've only got one thing to say. I'm going to go back and tell you what I've already told you because this is what we've got. And the power is not in getting more information. The power is in understanding and processing the information we've got. So, yeah, that's very good. Right. Yeah, it is. You got to be careful. Again, I agree with what you're saying. I don't want to like stomp on what you're saying. But there were people, you know, from David. You know, I know he was a king. But then you've got Jonathan. You've got other people throughout Scripture. You've got people that would listen to Isaiah and believe Isaiah's message. So you did have believers in the Old Testament. And David talks about the Spirit, you know. And again, a lot of people pawned that off. Well, he was the king, and so he had the Spirit. No one else did. But we have the Spirit in a unique way, where the Spirit abides in us, and we are saved. I guess maybe you could explain it this way, maybe, again, is we are living in the age where the fulfillment of Christ's work, or Christ's work has been fulfilled. And so we have the Spirit, and we're not going to get, you know, there's not more Spirit. We've got it. Where in the Old Testament, that done, and so that couldn't happen to them. But yet the Spirit was among them. And Jesus says he told the disciples, he is with you, but he will be in you. Because now you've got to ask the question. Jesus' entire ministry of teaching the disciples was in the Old Covenant. And so if they were just like, duh, we don't understand. I mean, they never would have even processed. But even as he's teaching, you know, well, Jesus says to Peter, you know, he says, you know, who would men say that I am? Well, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, or your natural logic, but my Father in heaven, which again you'd assume, you'd assume there'd be some kind of the Spirit of God to be involved in that somehow. So I mean, I've said that very thing almost on a black and white line. Spirit here, no. But as you go through that, I think I back off of that a little bit because no, the Spirit was involved in Israel. In many cases, you know, even the classic example again is the disciples and the multitudes that did follow Christ. Multitudes followed because they wanted more bread, the health care program he's going to provide. But many of them followed because of who he was. They could see, like Mary, you know, Martha's sister, understood some things. So there was some activity. I mean, clearly, and I want to say some, there was an enormous amount of spiritual activity in the Old Testament. And I think they've been veiled. You've got to be careful with that. But before we go there, in the Old Testament, God judged the people, you know, and he held them accountable for missing the Christ. And I've got to believe that if, again, going back to logic and putting things together, if God is going to judge a nation like Israel for rejecting the Messiah or send them into Babylonian captivity or bring the Assyrians in because they rejected his word, then he must have assumed they could have understood it and received it. And that the reason they rejected it was their own attitude. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to call these my people, and then, well, they'll never understand it, and when they don't, I'm going to crush them. He's like, I think he gave them, it was a different dispensation. It wasn't the church age. The Spirit didn't live in them, but the Spirit was with them, because Jesus said that, and the disciples were learning. They did have the ability to process it. I think the reason they didn't process it was, again, their heart. Look at Daniel. Daniel, he's a prophet. But Daniel understood these things beyond what we can even understand in many cases today. I think we should be able to understand them. But, no spirit. Had angels, but no spirit. But yet, you've got to believe there was the Spirit involved in his ministry. Again, going back to 1 Peter, again, where they talk about they spoke by the Spirit. The Spirit led them. So, yeah, I don't want to disagree with you, but I do want to say this. There's Spirit activity, so we give credit for Tom. Right. Right. Okay.
What are beliefs? Beliefs is accepting something as true. Okay. What does accept mean? Accept means taking in something willingly. Okay. So there's that word will. And if we do it willingly, we do it freely. So there's free will. Now, so they were presented with miracles, plain open, but they did not freely accept them, so they did not believe them, so they did not have faith. Those who freely, because of their will, accepted that, had beliefs and had faith, and God saved them through that faith.
I think you can get that out of Hebrews like 2 and 3 right in there, by that generation. Right, yeah, there. But I'm saying that when he said, I was angry with that generation, speaking of the wilderness generation, he says because they saw these things, but they didn't have faith, or they had unbelief. They sinned, and their sin was unbelief, and they had no reason not to believe. So
people don't want to believe in miracles because miracles are supernatural, which is God.
Right. Yeah. Today, exactly. So yeah, you've got to have people from Genesis through the Old Testament to the Church Age. Then you get into the tribulation, all the way into the millennium when Jesus Christ. There are going to be people rejecting, you know, they're rejecting the truth.
Birth was a virgin birth, which
Okay.
He lived a sinless life, which was a miracle. He died on the cross for our sins. Now, I could die on the cross, but it wouldn't be for anybody's sin.
Right.
Which was a miracle. And he rose again from the dead, which was a miracle. You have to believe in miracles. You have to believe. You have to accept that. And we have to do it willingly of our free will, which rules Calvinism out of one.
Ching. Yeah.
Definition, if you cannot take something in freely by your free will, then that's the definition of accept. Okay? And the definition of belief comes from the definition of accept. If I can't accept, I can't believe. But if I can't believe, I can't have faith. And so in Ephesians 2:8, if I can't have faith, how am I going to be saved? So how did the Calvinist get it saved? See, our church.
He's not arguing with us here. He's arguing with his church back home.
our church cannot accept. Okay. But if you cannot believe, you don't have faith. If you don't have faith, you can't be saved. So tell me how you're going to get saved if you believe that you cannot accept.
Right. No, I know.
Absolutely no logical sense.
Exactly. And that's the thought process I went through trying to resolve that. And I eventually had to come to that same thing. It's like, it's a world I can't understand. And so, and again, you may be wrong, but this makes more sense. In my world, I can understand this. Maybe I'm thinking like the natural man. You know, but yeah. Well, hey, it's very nice having you guys here. Thank you so much for coming out. I hope it was useful. Come back again next week. Wednesday night, 6 o'clock next week. Yeah, yeah.